It's good to see all of you here this morning. I'd like to begin with just a word of thanks to you who helped me with your gifts and your words of kindness and support when I celebrated a recent milestone in my life. It was a joy to receive those gifts and those words. And I'm very thankful this morning to be part of a loving and caring community of believers. I was talking with one of you this past week, and in our conversation, this person said that the primary way that the people of God testify to a needy world is by their love for each other. Now, there are many ways in which we need to show and tell the gospel, but it is our love for each other that is a very important matter. And so it's a blessing to be part of a community of believers who know that and experience that. I invite you this morning to the book of James. If you've been around a while, you know that I've been preaching messages from the book of James, and I'm ready this morning for two verses in James chapter 4. We've had longer texts this morning. We have two verses to look at, James 4, verses 11 and 12. And I've titled the message this morning, A Positive Response to a Negative Command. A Positive Response to a Negative Command. I'm going to read these verses now. James 4, 11. Do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who are you to judge another? Now, one may think that James has already said all that there is to say about words and speech. After all, in chapter 3, the first 12 verses are probably the longest exposition about words and speech and the tongue that we would find anywhere in the Bible. But obviously, James is not finished. It reminds me a little bit of myself sometimes when I'm in a conversation, let's say around the table with my family, and we're talking about an event or a happening or some facts that are noteworthy and they're important to me, and we discuss it, we're visiting about it, we're talking about it, and then the table talk moves on. The conversation continues on to another subject, but there's still something that I want to say, and while the others have already moved on to a different topic, when there's a break in the conversation, I'll talk about the Titanic Museum that I visited about 2 weeks ago, or something like that, because I that's still on my mind. Maybe you are like that. Maybe you know people like that. Well, words, the subject of words, the subject of speech is still very much on the mind of James, and he's writing by direction of the Holy Spirit. Of the 108 verses in the book of James, almost a fourth of them, there's over 20 verses that I counted that refer to our words, our speech. And the teaching that James gives us reaches down. It's not only for those original listeners, but it's for us today. And if we look at the setting between James 3 verses 1 through 12, and we talked about that a number of weeks or months ago, probably been several months ago now. Between the verse 12 and verse 1 of our text, or verse 11 of our text today, James hasn't really moved on. And then all of a sudden he remembers that, yes, there's still one more thing that he wants to write about words. It's all part of the same conversation. In some of the preceding and in-between verses, James talks about the motivation of our hearts. He talks about wars and quarrels in the church. He talks about people with a self-centered focus in life. He talks about a people who have befriended the world. And then James gives us a rapid-fire list of positive commands. Submit to God. Resist the devil. Draw near to God. Cleanse your hands. Purify your hearts. Lament, mourn, and weep. Humble yourselves. And so now, when we come to our text today, I believe this teaching that we're about to receive from James flows well with the theme of James, of growing up in the Lord, of being mature in Him, of being the people that God wants us to be in the age in which He's called us to live. Notice that this command is a negative command. Do not. We've just had a whole list of positive commands, and now we have a negative one. Do not speak evil. Today, in the theories of modern psychology, negative commands are often looked at with disdain. We hear things like, when you're training your children, you should avoid using words like stop, no, don't. Instead, try to think of words or positive and constructive words to tell the child what you want them to do. And there's some value in that. One of our children, at a very young age, learned the word no and was very vocal with that word. And we were visiting at a respected minister's home one time, and our child kept using that word over and over again. And I was feeling a little embarrassed. And the minister looked at me with a smile and said, well, that actually is a very important word for your child to know, the word no. So I felt a little bit better about that. But if we think about the Ten Commandments, of the ten, eight of the Ten Commandments are negative. Do not. Thou shalt not. We need to learn the seriousness of the negative commands. So my goal this morning is that we realize this great sinfulness of evil speaking. And we'll look a little bit at what this entails, what it involves. And then James, in these two verses, gives us four reasons for not talking like this to each other. And then my main goal is for us to nurture healthy attitudes and wholesome words about each other. So I'd like to begin with just defining the term evil speaking. My first thought was, when I read this, that it's kind of one of dismissal. Like, I know it's there, but I've been a Christian for many years, and I've been in churches for many years, and yes, I have heard and I've known situations where people didn't always speak kindly to each other, but evil speaking among Christians, that's unheard of. That's not me. That's not us. We're not cursing at each other. We're not swearing at each other. We're not railing at each other. Sure, we can all improve in the way we talk about and to each other. But speaking evil, no, that's not us. But my initial attitude explains why it's helpful for us to know what this term means. The English translators have discovered this word, and they've used this word, evil speaking or speaking evil, to describe a word that's not found very often, I think only a handful of times in the New Testament. And it's a two-part word in the original. The first part of that two-part word means down. Down. Or we could think of it as from above down. The second part of that word means talk. So if we put those two words together, talk down or down talk. Now, have you ever felt talked down to? I have. And I'm sure that I have done it as well. I've talked down to people. I'm not talking about having a conversation with someone on a ladder or listening to a sermon from someone who's standing on a bit of a raised platform, but where someone communicates to you that I am superior to you, I'm more valuable than you, and what I have to tell you is something that you don't have and that you may never understand, but I'm going to tell you anyway. Have you ever felt talked down to? I have. And like I said, I'm sure in the course of my life I have talked down to people. Down talk is the kind of talk that raises oneself up above others, putting oneself on a throne or on a judge's bench, a place of prominence, a place of authority, and from that self-created lofty position to speak words of or about and to other people. Back to our word, this original word, the first part is down, the second part is talk, but there's a hint there in the meaning of that word that it's not necessarily referring to logical, understandable words, but unintelligible noise, such as a cow mooing or a dog barking, almost like a sound instead of talking. So we could even think of it in this way, down sounds, making sounds from our self-created high position. Now, down talking is what we're talking about here today. Do not speak evil of one another, brothers. And this can take place in so many different ways. When I consider the ways in which down talking is done, I recognize that I have inclinations to do that. And this is a negative command that I need to obey. I've thought of a few ways, and I think these are some of the meanings of this word, down talk. One of them is slander. The definition of slander is to make a false statement to a third party about someone that damages their character and their reputation. That's slander. And slander is a sin that's addressed many times in the Old Testament. Slander against God and against God's people is spoken of, I believe, as much or more than any other sin in the Old Testament. Another way to down talk is to gossip. The definition of gossip is unconstrained conversation about other people, often involving details that are not confirmed to be true. Gossip is devastating. Another form of down talk, of evil speaking, is backbiting. Malicious talk that is done in a person's absence when he doesn't have the privilege to explain himself or to guard against the attack. So those are three things that I thought of: slander, gossip, and backbiting, that the Bible speaks against in various places. My mind goes to the Psalms, and this is a Psalm of David, Psalm 57, verse 4. Can you identify with David's cry? My soul is among lions. I lie among the sons of men who are set on fire, whose teeth are spears and arrows, and their tongue a sharp sword. So here David talks about three different weapons that his enemies are using against him: a spear, an arrow, and a sharp sword. I would like to describe it this way: slander can be like that sword that cuts down a person's character. Our characters and our reputations are something of value. Even the governments of this world recognize that. And slander, libel, and blasphemy are punishable crimes. In fact, in the old days, if someone was guilty of slander, they could have their tongue cut out. Slander is an awful thing. Gossip can be likened to the spear that makes stabs from a distance, and a person never is quite sure where it comes from or where it went, but it still wreaks devastation. Backbiting is like an arrow. It's like the arrow that is shot from afar. One hardly knows where it came from, but its evidence is clearly seen, and it's deadly. I think especially today with the electronic media capabilities, the destruction of reputation and character can be shot from person to person and around the world in a matter of seconds or minutes. And lifelong damage can be done. Downspeaking is evil speaking about someone or to someone. And while I'm on the subject of evil speaking to someone, there are people, they're few, and they're brave, but they say things like this: I don't talk about people behind their backs. I'm not afraid to tell someone exactly what I think of them. Exactly what I say to others about them, I will say to them as well. And that kind of forthrightness, there's a sense of that is a commendable thing. But that attitude can also be tainted with self-righteousness. Down-talking is going to someone and saying, I have all the answers for your problems. And it's pride. I draw our attention to chapter 4 and verse 10. Right before James talks about not talking down to people, he says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and he will lift you up. We didn't spend a whole lot of time on this verse in the last message, but this is a command of a lifetime for a Christian. Humble yourselves. God will lift you up in his time and in his way. You can be assured of that, but that's God's job. That's not your job. Humble yourselves. So I would like to now look at four things that James talks, or four reasons that James gives us for not talking negatively about each other and to each other. And the first reason is probably the best one, because we're brothers. We're brothers and sisters. In verse 11, he uses the term brethren and brothers three times in one verse. He reminds us that we're brothers. We're members together of the family of God. Christ is our brother. We have been redeemed by his blood. We're following him. We're working together at building his kingdom. We anticipate being together throughout eternity. When we speak evil about each other and when we speak evil to each other, we're destroying all of that. When we talk down about each other or to each other, we are denying that Christ is our head and we are his brothers. When we engage in slander, we are not only destroying one brother, but like the song says, we mar the brotherhood. In a healthy family, there is a sense of solidarity, and there's a guarding and a protection that comes with that. In my family, there are five brothers, and when we were growing up, we had our share of squabbles, probably more than our share of squabbles, actually. But protecting each other was very important to us. And unfortunately, some of the ways in which we protected and defended each other, they weren't always very Christ-like. But as believers, can we have that same family solidarity, that commitment that we are brothers? and we can use Christ's ways of loving and supporting each other. Speaking of family, my wife could tell people, if she would want to, she could down talk about me. I have a lot of annoying habits, but one of them that came to mind is I have a habit of not emptying out my pockets when I put my trousers in the dirty wash, the dirty laundry. There are going to be coins and screws and pencil stubs and papers and other things in there. And she sometimes needs to empty the pockets out, or other times the clothes will go through the washing machine and they will, you know what happens, they clog up the washer after a while. I don't think she's ever gone to anyone of you here and talked about her annoyance at what I do, because she loves me, and it's not really necessary for you to know. And now it's something I needed to work on. It's something I need to change. But she doesn't talk down about me in that way. And I believe, as brothers and sisters, it's not our duty to arrogantly go around talking about each other's dirty laundry, because we love each other. And often it's not necessary that other people know. Now James is going to bring up the subject, and it's kind of a hot-button subject, about judging. He seems to make the point that speaking evil of our brother and judging our brother are synonyms. They're the same thing. What is judging? We often hear the response that people make when they're called upon: don't judge me. Don't judge me. But Jesus says, judge not, in Matthew 7. But then in John 7, he says, judge righteous judgment. There is a judging that we as Christians must do, and there is a judging that we as Christians dare not do. The Bible tells us, actually, it's at the very end of James, verses 19 and 20 of chapter 5. We are to make an assessment of a brother who is wandering from the truth. And when we see that, we are to make a judgment. We are to make a decision about that person and seek to win him back. James calls us to doing that. Some of the closest and most appreciated brothers in my life are those who see when I'm doing something that I shouldn't be doing and call me out on that. They come to me with love. Our accountability groups that we have here at church are not just a time and a place and people to encourage us in our struggles. Indeed, they are that. But they're also an opportunity for us to call each other to lives of greater obedience and faithfulness to Jesus Christ. And that calls for us to be brutally honest with each other. We are considering ordination here at church, and God will speak through you as a congregation as we assess, as we determine, as we judge who God would call for this work, who is qualified for this role. That's something that we, as a congregation, when God leads us to that point, will need to do. So those are some examples, the ones I just gave you, of the importance of judging with righteous judgment. But there's a big difference between making a judgment about someone and being judgmental. There's a big difference between judgment that builds up and judgment that tears down. And I was thinking about this for a while. I thought, you know, it really is kind of a fine line. It's almost like a knife's edge, isn't it? Because could we be guilty of falling into the wrong kind of judgment easily? But the more I thought about it, I thought, no, it's not a knife edge. There's a big difference between the two. This is the side of humility. This is the side of pride. When we make decisions, when we make assessments, when we make judgments out of humility, those who we talk to, those who we need to make decisions about, those who we talk with will sense that, and they will appreciate it. Secondly, we are not to talk down to and about each other because we value God's word. James says that to talk down and to be judgmental of people is not just to talk down to be judgmental of them. It's to actually hold God's word as a judge and make a decision about it. And this is what he says. We're to be doers of the word. Did you see that in verse 11? We're called to be doers of the word, doers of the law. We're called to be obedient to God's word. I wrote down a list of commands this morning. The Bible is full of commands. I'm not going to read the verses that I listed here. But there are Bible commands. And when we judge the Word of God, we evaluate what it says. When we're judges of the Word, instead of being doers of the Word, we look at the Word of God and we say, well, in this particular situation, this command is not meant to be obeyed. In this case, this command it's outdated. It's been proven that it's not applicable for us today anymore. That's taking the Word of God and making ourselves the judge and saying, God's Word is to be judged by me. And that's very, very wrong. When we treat people in the way that James is talking about that we should not do, we're very anti-gospel. And we are deciding that we will pick and choose what we will obey about what Ephesians 4:29 tells us about being kind and let not a corrupt word proceed out of our mouth, and only that which is good for edifying, and that it should impart grace to the hearers. We're choosing to judge that and say it's not worthy of our obedience. That's what it means by becoming judges instead of doers of the Word of God. But no, we as the people of God value God's Word, and when it tells us to obey it, we do. The third thing is a reason for us to obey this command, because we honor God as the ultimate authority. And we see that in verse 12. There is one who is lawgiver. He's the only one that has the authority to judge. And we know that he will be a righteous judge. He is a righteous judge. And here's the thing. He understands motives. He understands intentions perfectly. He sees obedience and he sees faithfulness even when others don't see it. Yes, we can trust the judge of all the earth to judge righteously, and we can entrust all those verdicts to him. We don't need to make those ourselves. I need to mention this too, that the opposite of this is what the devil is doing. The word devil, I discovered, means traducer. And I looked up the word traducer in the dictionary, and it is one who attacks the reputation of an other by slander. Satan is the father of down talkers. And he began with his desire and his decision to be like the Most High God. And throughout his existence, he has been down talking God. He has been down talking Jesus Christ. He has been down talking the people of God. He has been down talking the church. And there's evidence of that all through the Bible. And I'll mention this too, that when he did down-talk Jesus in Luke, I believe it's 24, when there were men that were called to revile against Jesus, Jesus didn't answer their slander. But Jesus overcame victoriously. So there is a time when people slander against us that we need to be Christ-like. But we see the devil as being referred to as the accuser of the brethren. That's what he is. And we read in Revelation that the accuser of the brethren will be cast down. He is cast down. God will judge the down talkers. And fourthly, the reason that we are to obey this command is because we recognize our own limitations. I like how he ends verse 12. Who are you to judge another? Has anyone ever said that to you? Who are you? I had an employee that wasn't always the most respectful. And when I would give a command, maybe I was down talking, that's why he said it. He would say, who are you? And so I think sometimes down talkers need to be set in their place. Who are you? But that's a question that we should think about. Who am I to raise myself up and put myself in the place of God and God's word? I trust that as we grow in Christ, we will come to the knowledge of our own human limitations. God does give us the ability to discern, but it's not of earthly, fleshly wisdom. It's the grace of God. And Paul is a wonderful example of that. Paul used to go out and it said he was breathing out threatenings against the church of God. But later, he said, I don't worry about judging people. I let God do that. I preach Jesus Christ. There's many times when our lack, our limitations are revealed. And we make judgments based on what we think we know. Here's an example. A story that I read or heard read many years ago. And I was glad I was able to find this story again because it really made an impression on me. How easy it is for us to assign motive when we see a negative behavior and we start talking about that. Stephen Covey, in the book The 7 Habits of Highly Effective People, tells this story about an incident on a subway. I was riding a subway on Sunday morning in New York. People were sitting quietly, reading papers or resting with their eyes closed. It was a peaceful scene. Then a man and his children entered the subway car. The man sat next to me and closed his eyes, apparently oblivious to his children, who were yelling, throwing things, and even grabbing people's newspapers. I couldn't believe he could be so insensitive. I'll stop there a little bit. So often we assign motive. And we start talking about the person or to the person. How can he be so insensitive? He's probably not a very good dad. He's probably not very connected with his children. He's probably too busy making money to spend much time with his children. His children are so misbehaved. And the gossip starts flowing. The slander starts coming. The story goes on to say, eventually, with what I felt was unusual patience, I turned around and said, "Sir, your children are disturbing people. I wonder if you couldn't control them a little more." The man lifted his gaze as if he saw the situation for the first time. "Oh, you're right," he said softly. "I guess I should do something about it. We just came from the hospital where their mother died about an hour ago. I don't know what to think, and I guess they don't know how to handle it either." Suddenly, I saw things differently. And because I saw things differently, I felt differently, and I behaved differently. My irritation vanished. I didn't have to worry about controlling my attitude or my behavior or my words. My heart filled with compassion. "Your wife just died. Oh, I'm so sorry. Can you tell me about it? What can I do to help?" Everything changed in that instant. In the message this morning, I used the term down-talking kind of frequently. Right here is an example of the opposite, up-talking. Here was a situation where there was a need, and the need became more apparent as the facts became apparent. And this man needed help. He needed encouragement. He needed support at that moment. When we know the facts, it's often very difficult to be judgmental. Instead, God gives us the motivation to help. Even when we don't know all the facts, we can give each other the grace that works at building each other up. We need to do that. So as you think about this negative command in this next week, I would really encourage you, make positive choices that promote harmony among the body of Christ, among God's people, and glorifies the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. God bless you in that.